Good morning. I want to welcome each of you to our worship service here. And for those of you who are joining us at one of our campuses, we want to welcome you as well. And good evening to those of you who are at the Lakeline PM service. We understand the idea of atonement when it comes to damages to our personal property. Pretty easy, right? Somebody damages your property, you want it repaired, fixed. Call the insurance company, they pay for the car, it's fixed, we get that. What happens when someone damages our person? That's more complicated. That's a little bit more difficult to understand. How does that get fixed? Now, I believe that all of us understand when people try to fix something and it actually doesn't work. Usually that's pretty obvious. For example, let me give you some apologies by famous people over the years and see if you think that this actually works. Let's start with this one. Here's the apology. I really, from the very bottom of my heart, want to apologize for the statements I've made about Christianity. I did it mainly out of frustration at one time or another. I've offended almost every group. I'm sure I'll be apologizing again. That apology came from CNN founder Ted Turner, apologizing for repeatedly calling Christianity a religion for losers. Did that do it? Here, let me give you another one. These get worse. Here's the next one. The comment was not meant to be a regional slur. To the extent that it was misinterpreted to be one, I apologize. That's the assistant U.S. attorney Ken Taylor apologizing for referring to potential jurors in eastern Kentucky mountains as, quote, illiterate cave dwellers. If you guys misinterpreted that. Okay, here's the worst one of all. Here's the apology. It has come to the editor's attention that the Herald Ledger neglected to cover the civil rights movement. We regret the omission. July 4th, 2004. The Herald Ledger of Lexington, Kentucky, apologizing for the 40-year-old policies of the paper to relegate the coverage of sit-ins, marches, and the like to brief mentions in a column called Colored Notes. Doesn't quite get it, does it? Now, I think we all understand that there's something there that is damaging, and the attempt to fix it falls far short. The idea of atonement is that which fixes. In fact, the word atonement as actually the English word that is translating a couple different Hebrew words and a couple different Greek words, but that the word that the translators in the Middle Ages came up with from the English to be able to capture this idea is actually the compound at-one-ment. At-one-ment. Now that's the results of atonement, that party number one, who's been injured by party number two, have been brought together. Now the relationship is fixed. However, atonement goes deeper than that. It actually refers to the fixing coming about because an adequate price has been paid to fix the deficit that's broken. And so, how do we atone in human relationships? How do we fix the hurt that we've caused other people? Or how do we atone in the relationship with God? How do we fix that relationship when we have sinned or done something against God? That's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. And here's what I think happens. I think for the majority of us, we really like the idea of forgive and forget. Isn't that the way the world is supposed to work? But there's something about the forget part that each of us internally feel very deeply. Like when somebody does something to cut my legs out from under me in a deliberate way, and I say, I forgive you. Why doesn't that thought, that experience, that feeling, and the result of that just disappear from the cosmos? Why doesn't it just go away? It doesn't go away at a human level, a relational level, an emotional level, an opportunity level, any more than when somebody bumps into your fender and you say, let's just forgive it and forget it, and magically the bumper is fixed. So if it doesn't work in a normal, like physical world reality, then why would we think it would work in the spiritual, emotional, relational reality? So we're going to spend some time over the next several weeks just walking through this idea of what does the Bible say about atonement? Is atonement possible? Can we actually have a right relationship with God and with other people, even though we live in a world where we contribute to the problems of the world by our behavior? And what does it look like to get to a place where I'm at one-ment with my Creator and with the people around me? In the Old Testament, there was an elaborate system of sacrifices. And we're going to take those and we're going to look at those to understand why the sin offering, why the guilt offering, why the fellowship offering, why the peace offering, like what did those things symbolize and how did they actually fix or make up the deficit? And then we're ultimately going to look at communion. That final ceremonial meal that reflects what Jesus Christ actually did on the cross. So that's where we're going. Invite you guys to plug in and focus because this is going to be an incredibly enlightening, emotionally and spiritually enriching series. So as we dive in here, the title of this message is Naked and Afraid. Now, as I share the title with you, some of you may know the passage that I'm referring to. So if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, that's where we're going to start. Today we're going to look at the first sacrifice, the first act of atonement, and the reason why atonement is necessary. Why does something have to happen? Why does someone have to die? Why is there a sacrifice necessary? So as we look at this passage together, I want us to start with a very basic principle that our society has trouble getting our minds around, but it's actually very basic to human life, and that is this. Sin destroys. Sin destroys the life that God designed for us. It actually destroys the life that God designed for us. Now, bringing you up to speed, because we're going to start in verse 3, God's put the world in place. He's made it good. He's put Adam and Eve together. They have a perfect relationship. Like they're completely one with each other. Valentine's Day is every day in the Garden of Eden with the two of them together. Perfect relationship. In addition to that, God has given them incredible freedom. You're put in this beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. Everything is growing. Nature's in perfect harmony. The animals, the plants, the soil, the air, the sunlight, everything's working together. And they have freedom to explore and enjoy the garden. God's presence is there with them in the garden. And there's only one restriction, and that one restriction is this. There's one tree in the garden that God says, leave that alone, don't eat of that tree. Not because the tree was poison, but because breaking the law of God or disobeying God is poison. That's what we call sin. And so watch what happens. The serpent comes to Eve, begins to tempt Eve, begins to tell her God's holding out on you. If you eat of the tree, you're going to know good and evil. And if you know good and evil, you'll be like God. You'll actually be able to best God and gain a foothold in his realm. And so watch what happens in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, so she sees it, it's good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. What's the big deal about eating the fruit? It's a piece of fruit, for crying out loud. Watch what happens. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Interestingly enough here, nothing in the physical world actually changed. The fruit didn't have any magical potion in it. Their current state of being clad didn't actually change, but what happened in a relational and really basic human way, everything changed. Everything changed. Because in that moment, something about them, their capacity to know good and evil, the word know there means to experience or to participate in those things that are good and those things that are evil, changed the circumstances forever. In other words, you could look at it this way. Up until this point, when Adam looked at his beautiful wife and when Eve looked at her beautiful husband, when they looked at each other, what they saw was beauty and freedom and intimacy and love and acceptance. But after they had eaten of the tree, as they look at each other, they recognize that if this woman, if this man that has the capacity to disobey the God who created all this and put us here and only ask us to do one thing, if we've got the capacity to do that, what do we have the capacity to do to each other? And all of a sudden, they looked at each other and they realized, like, I'm exposed. I can be exploited. I can be taken advantage of. Adam, when you're looking at me, what are you really thinking? Because you could be thinking, she's put on a few pounds. Or you could be thinking, really, all I love her for is to use her. Or you could be thinking, like, I wonder if I can, like, get away with treating God this way. How can I get away with treating her? In other words, in that moment, everything changed. And the reason why we know everything changed is because, to the best of my knowledge, as I look around the room, now, I don't have the advantage of looking into the venue, so all the campuses, I'm hoping this is true of you, but as I look around the room, everybody here is wearing clothes. And why would you not come to church or go to work or go to school naked? Because every bad possible thought of what people would judge you, what they would do to you, what they would be thinking about you, how they would take advantage of you, every single one of those thoughts you know is capable by the people around you, and you know that even wearing clothing doesn't cover that up. The world in which we live is a world where we actually distrust one another. Prior to Adam and Eve sinning, that wasn't the way the world was. And so their sin and our continued participation in it has actually damaged, if not destroyed, the life that God created for us to live. There's a deficit here, and how are we going to fix that deficit? Well, here's their human attempt. What does it say in verse 7? It says that they decided that they were going to cover this up by sewing fig leaves together. Now remember, they have not seen, this is not God yet. This is between the two of them. They're working to cover up their own nakedness, and it's not because the animals are in the garden. They're looking at each other and they're saying, I need protection from you, honey. I need protection from you. How many women or men go in their closet even after they're married? To change clothes, turn off the lights. I need protection from you. So the whole fig leaf thing didn't work very well, but we're doing this all the time. Like, what are the ways that we protect ourselves from each other? So, you know, maybe Photoshop is today's fig leaf. Or how about this? On Facebook, do you use an older picture? Or do you use the one from today? When you're at a party, do you avoid the camera? Do you avoid involvement in, like, church small groups or celebrate recovery or other settings because you're worried that things may get too personal? Like, people may ask you questions and you got to get the real you out there. Do you find yourself deleting your internet browsing history before your employer, your parents, your spouse actually has a chance to see it? When you're expecting company, do you frantically clean your house so that they'll see how clean and together you are? Or do you avoid entertaining altogether because you don't want them to see the real mess of your life? Do you ever watch those reality shows where people lose weight, get plastic surgery, do a total makeover, and say, "Boy, I wish that was me"? Yep. Have you ever turned down a reunion, high school, college, family, because you didn't want your friends to see the pounds you put on over the years, the bare ring finger, your unemployment history? Why would you care what people think? Because you know what they're thinking, and you know it's not good because you think those things about other people. Right? When invited to reunions, do you play like Peter Griffin on Family Guy and pretend you're a millionaire secret agent cowboy astronaut or something similar because you want to impress people? Do you spend more time collecting friends on Facebook than FaceTime with people in real life? Is your resume up to date? And would the people who know you actually look at your resume and say, "This is you? Like, when did you do that?" These are the fig leaves that we continue even until today. Why? Because we know that we live in a world where people's opinions and attitudes and feelings toward us and ours toward them, they're not wholesome, they're not healthy, they're judgmental. This all came because if I have the capacity to look in the face of a loving God who gave me life and say, "God, your plan for me is not as good as my plan for myself," then I have the capacity, if I can exploit him, of exploiting any one of you. And we live in that world today. Sin ruins, it damages, it destroys the very life that we live. Now, since you can't unring the bell, since they can't uneat the fruit, since we can't go back to the Garden of Eden, what do we do? That's the reason why atonement is necessary. That's the reason why atonement is necessary. Let's keep going in the story. What we also notice in the story is this, that as they begin this process of uncoupling from God and struggling with each other, they also begin to bring all kinds of havoc in the world. God begins to talk about what life will be like afterwards. Watch what he says in verse 16. To the woman, he says, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." The word "give birth to" is the idea of raising children. In other words, it's not simply the physical labor pains he's talking about. It's the process of generational love. Having a child that grows up, there's the sense in which there's going to be pain. How many of you have shed your biggest tears over a child that was not following Jesus or moving in the way of righteousness? That's going to happen in the world now because of this broken world. He goes on to say in the verse, he says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. The word "rule" there is the word mashal. It's the Hebrew word which means to dominate. Bobby Riggs and Billie Jean King did not come up with the first battle of the sexes. It's been going on forever. The exploitation of women in the world by stronger men has been going on because of this ability to exploit that comes right out of the first original sin. We see the same thing with Adam. In verse 17, "And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Nature is no longer going to cooperate with humanity. And though Adam was created to enjoy nature, now he will become a servant to try to eke out a living through hard work and labor through the course of his life. You can't unring this bell. This has been done. In addition to that, sin separates us from God's presence. So not only does it mess with the life that we live, it also separates us from God's presence. Watch what happens back in verse 8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, let me just pause for a second. What's taking place here? We've got this incredibly beautiful garden. Everything in it is perfect. Nature is perfect. Adam and Eve prune the garden, work the garden, enjoy its fruit. And then this phrase, in the cool of the day, refers to the time in the evening when the evening breezes blow. In a Middle Eastern context, it's when the warmth of the midday begins to subside, and you sit outside around your banquet table with cool breezes, and you reflect back on your day and the joy of your day, and the best thing is to be with your best people, in this case, Adam and Eve together, and a third party shows up. And that third party that walks with them and talks with them and interacts with them is none other than the God of the universe. We sit together and we think to ourselves, what would life be like if we could sit down and have a conversation with the most incredible being, the God who put the world into orbit? A lot of people think ancient men were stupid, ancient humanity was stupid. I don't think Adam and Eve were, because just think of the conversations and what they gleaned from God himself. And they're having this conversation every day, and they only have one thing to do, or not to do, and they go ahead and do that. So now they got fig leaves protecting themselves, and God is coming out to have dinner with them again. And watch what happens. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, what's different about his physical clothing now than it was the day before? And so God asked this question, "Who told you you were naked?" Like, what has changed here? And then he pinpoints it. He says, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Have you done something that you shouldn't have done?" And watch the blaming and excuses. And the man said, the woman you put here with me. She and you, God, messed this thing up. She gave me some of the fruit from the tree," and then he finally admits, "and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate." What we see taking place here now is that they are hiding from God. They are making excuses. They're blaming each other and blaming him. The relationship between them and God is now broken. Because what they've communicated to God is that if we have the chance to find a way to gain access to your level of knowledge, even though you tell us that that's not good for us and we shouldn't do it, we're going to do it anyway. It's no different than what we do today. When God says to us, "Do not lie. Do not cheat. Do not steal. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. Keep the Sabbath day holy." And what do? We say, "Not really, God, because like in this case, if I cheat, I'll get ahead. Or, you know, if I commit adultery, I'll feel better. Or, you know, if I don't honor my mom and dad, well, who are they? They're not, they don't know anything. You know, they were born in 1975. Like, what would they know about life?" You see what I'm saying? Like, if we have the capability to tell God, who loved us and gave us life, "We don't care what you say, we're going to do things our way," that creates a separation, a break in our relationship with God. And because of that break in our relationship with God, God's got to step in to do something about it. In fact, if you'll jump to verse 22, after the whole thing is over, here's what it says. It says, "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not also be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, all through the Bible, the garden is pictured as the place where God lives. In fact, when God commanded the tabernacle and then the temple to be built, on the big curtain that separated the holy place from the people, there were embroidered cherubim guarding the way so you couldn't get in. In Solomon's temple, he decorated the inside of that chamber with palm trees and pomegranates and so forth to picture that this is the place where God is the beautiful garden. In Revelation chapter 21, when we see the picture of heaven and what that's going to look like, what we see there in that picture is this beautiful garden with the throne of God in the middle and the trees of life bearing fruit for the healing of the nations. Picture's a garden. In other words, the picture here is now humanity is now separated from God because to bring our sin, our distrust, our selfishness, our stubbornness into the place where God lives would be actually to ruin his world. That's why in the kingdom, the promise is that everybody that gets in the kingdom will have a new heart. Have a different heart, because to bring people that are carrying with them all the baggage of their selfishness into that environment, it would ruin the environment. So people are now separated from God. I want you to hear what commentator Alan Ross says about this. The oracles thus all reflect talionic justice. They sin by eating, and so would suffer to eat. She led her husband to sin, and so would be mastered by him. They brought pain into the world by their disobedience, and so would have painful toil in their respective lives. And the serpent ruined the human race, so he would be destroyed. These declarations list the inevitable consequences of disobedience. As long as sinful life exists, all of this evil consequences will continue, for all of it will be repeated. The original sin of Adam and Eve brought into the race the conflict between good and evil, with the consequential painful toil, hardship, alienation, and death. Every act of disobedience perpetuates the same effect. The only hope left from the oracles is that the human race will not live forever in this state. Death will be a release, and there will ultimately be victory over the seed of the serpent. By God saying, I'm going to close the door to life eternal and humanity is going to die, would give us relief from living in a constant cycle of sin and brokenness and separation from one another and from God. So how do we fix all this? That's atonement. That's atonement. Let me move to the last thought here. That is, sin can only be removed by atonement. Sin can only be removed by atonement. The fig leaves didn't work. And so watch what God does. In verse 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, not only would animal hide, leather, provide a much more enduring piece of clothing than the leaves that are going to have to be replaced every day, but it also required the death of something living. Now for us, watching things die is just kind of part of our world. We actually live in the culture of death. Like, we kill to eat. That's normal. We do that. We see killing around us all the time. We watch our elderly parents and our grandparents and people, they die. Actually, we live in such a world where life and death takes place all the time that we actually have Disney movies where we celebrate the circle of life and we kind of sing about how cool it is that the lions get to eat the zebras and the gazelles and all that. It's kind of like raised kids thinking that way. That's our culture. But Adam and Eve, up to this moment, had never experienced anything dying. To them, the idea that something had to die was a brand new idea. And in their world, now, they begin to understand that something dies when sin occurs. Whether it's physical life, whether it's the death of innocence, whether it's the death of somebody's character, whether it's the death of hopes and dreams, whether it's the death of opportunity, when sin occurs, something dies. And therefore, because of that, sin is always a capital crime. Sin is always a capital crime. Paul in Romans 6:23 said, "For the payment or the wages of sin is death." Now we want to relegate it to, can't we just forgive and forget? And unfortunately, in the world in which we live, and even in Christendom, a lot of times we take words like forgiveness and words like grace, and we think, well, forgiveness and grace, those words just simply mean like it just kind of disappears. But that's not what forgiveness and grace refer to. Forgiveness occurs because God put the price, the penalty on someone else. God had to suffer so that we could be forgiven. And what grace means is that we didn't deserve God to be the one who suffered on our behalf. But forgiveness and grace only come about because God is the one who put the capital punishment back on himself instead of giving it out to humanity. I want you to see one last note here that's very significant. Verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The word Eve in the Hebrew means the mother of living. So rather than Adam standing at this moment, covered in the skins of animals that died, being appalled by what he did and how damaging this has been to his relationship with Eve and his relationship with God, rather than simply standing there in shame and fear and depression, Adam began to understand this concept of atonement, that there is a way for this to be fixed. It's not going to be easy. It's going to cost something. But there is a way. There is hope. He names her the mother of all living. What's he saying? He's saying that in spite of the fact that we've sinned and that we're going to die, in spite of that fact, there is this promise that life is going to go forward, and as life goes forward, God is going to provide. Right now, he's providing a temporary covering. He's putting something over us called animal skins, this leather outfit to protect us from each other and from the environment around us. But there's something coming that's greater than that, something coming that's more than that. There's hope. And that hope is what we look forward to. That hope is what we believe in. And by the way, just on a side note, when people say that the Bible has a low view of women, right here in this passage where Eve's the one who's deceived and then she gives it to Adam and he willfully sins, Adam actually looks at Eve and says, it's actually the woman that's going to save the world because the line of the Messiah will come through her. Like the hope in the passage is not that Adam is going to build a better society, start the United Nations, become the president of the United States and change the world. The hope is through childbearing and women, God's going to redeem the world. High view of women from the very first story in the Bible. What we know now that they only could see in faith is that God had a plan. And I want to read you one more thought from this passage. Ross puts it this way. He says, the motifs in this chapter, toil, sweat, thorns, the conflict, the tree, dust, death, the seed, all will be reflected where? In the experience of Christ, who became the curse, sweat great drops of blood in bitter agony, wore a crown of thorns, hung on a tree until he was dead, and was placed in the dust of death. Atonement becomes possible because one is willing to be the substitute to pay for the sins of the world. I'd like us to bow our heads together. I don't know where you're at today. In just my experience, I know that I have a tendency to want to downplay my sin, my problems, what I've brought negatively into the world. It makes me feel better about myself, but it surely doesn't help when other people do it to me. And I know that some people have kind of adopted this idea that we're all just really good anyway, we're just kind of misunderstood, but it's not true. And today my challenge is that you would embrace the truth of who you are, but not in a negative, shameful, no hope, but in order to give yourself the freedom to look to the one can truly forgive you, take away all of the consequences and stain of what you've brought into the world, and ultimately give you a new heart and new life. And that one person is Jesus Christ. Cry out to him today.